All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would have your way in us, Lord. We recognize that we have a tendency to be rebellious and stubborn and obstinate. And this morning, we just want to present ourselves to you and say, Lord, have your way. Do your will in us and through us, Lord. Work, Lord, in our hearts that we would will and desire to do what you want us to do for your good pleasure, Lord. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk with you, to live by faith, to share the hope that lies within us, Lord. And we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. We thank you for the hope that we have within us, the assurance of eternity through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning now that you would be glorified through the word, through our actions, through the prayers, and through all of our interactions that we have with one another personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Before you sit down, can you say hello to someone, please? All right, everybody, come on in. Come on in. I wish I had a camera. If you can see what I see, it looks... You want to take one from this way? That's pretty amazing. It looks like spring has sprung. All right. So, we are honoring and celebrating fathers here this morning. So, first off, if you are a father, we would like you to stand, please. And we would like you to stay standing because we have a gift for you. If we could bring the gift in. Oh. All right. All right, yeah, stay standing. Raise your hand if you don't have your special gift. Okay, we got work to do. Let's go, kids. I don't know what they're teaching you in there, but not passing out root beer. Right there, buddy. There you go. Come on over. Come on over. Keep your hand up if you didn't get one. Oh, Mr. John, there you go. But here we go. Over here, guys. Other side. Over here, buddy. Mr. Bob. Mr. Ken. There we go.
Oh, thank you very much.
There we go. Okay, stay standing and raise your hand if you don't have one. Anybody does not have one? Wow. Okay, now seconds. Anybody? No, just kidding. Okay, so the next step is to find the father nearest you and lay hands on him. We're going to pray for our fathers together. Okay. Oh. All right. Okay, so let's pray for our fathers. Heavenly Father, we go to you as our ultimate Father, the one who is perfect and the one who sent his Son to die for our sins. And so we honor you, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the gift of earthly fathers, Lord. We pray a blessing on these men here today. We ask that you would fill them with the love of Christ. Fill them with the strength and the endurance that they need to be the leaders that you've called them to be. And I pray, Lord, that today, regardless of what thoughts of disappointment or discouragement they have, that you would fill them with the understanding and the knowledge of your love for them, that they would be settled in your grace, and the peace and the joy that you have for them. And we pray practically, Lord, that we would just love on our fathers and thank them. We pray for those here who today is a tough day for them. And when they think about Father's Day, we pray that you would encourage their hearts and help them keep their hearts and minds on the things above. But thank you, Lord, for the gift of fathers, and bless these men today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 All righty. All right, everybody have a seat. All right, and it's great to see everyone that is participating in the Wear Hawaiian Print Day. So it looks fantastic. If you don't know, the reason we do this goes back to a tradition started by Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel when he was known for wearing Hawaiian shirts. So we adopted that for Father's Day, and so really great. So make sure you snap up a lot of pictures today. Last week, we had our baptism, and boy, it was just seeing the Lord work in so many different ways. One, just the day that we had it. So it was 1 week later this year than we have had in the previous years, the past few years. And if it was the week that we normally have it, we wouldn't have been able to have it because of the weather. And so the weather was great. It stopped raining, and you know, we've had a very rainy season this year. And so that made another challenge, which was there was no shore. The lakes were so full, there was no shore. Yeah. And that's one of the things I really like about doing the baptisms at the lake, because it's just exciting. You know, you just never know what you're going to get. Every season it's kind of different, and it's a reminder of, you know, how things change, but the Lord stays the same year after year. And so it was also a picture of just so many people serving to put on the event and doing different things. One example is there's a group of guys that went down to actually make a baptism path for us. So moving big trees in the water, picnic tables, and they made a path, and it's just like, it would have been very difficult if they didn't make that path. Guys cooking, people bringing food, people praying, and it's just really encouraging to see those come to support those who are being baptized, because I think that's a really important part of our baptisms, is that the support of the body of Christ and the families that came to support those who are being baptized. So that was really special. So we have a little video we wanted to show you, just a little highlight of our day last week. All right. So amazing time, and for those of you that got baptized, we're very proud of you, and thank you for letting us just be a part of such an amazing day in your life. And so I kind of look at just me personally, the baptism is like our fiscal year. So like I feel like that's the end of our fiscal biblical church year. And now we're starting a new fiscal year in a way where it's like, okay, so let's all continue to reach out to the lost and continue to follow the Lord. And so next year, we'll end our fiscal year in the black. Is that good? Right? Yeah. In the black, not in the red. Yeah. So now's a new beginning and a time to really like seek the Lord and how he might use us for his harvest, because he's in the harvest business. And that's what we saw there. So praise the Lord for that. So I have a few other announcements. It's a long announcement day. Prayer night is coming this Thursday. And I always like to mention, we do this once a month. It's here in the fellowship in the sanctuary, 7 to 8 o'clock. It's an hour of time out of your life. But I believe that all that we see on the video and all that we see going on here happens because of the corporate prayer on Thursday nights and seeking the Lord and interceding. And so that's June 20th, this Thursday, Is that right? Yeah. And 7 to 8. So I want to invite you out for that. This Wednesday night, Wednesday nights when we go through the Bible a little quicker pace, but we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're actually in a section of Scripture where we start looking at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 13. Lord willing, we'll go through that and through chapter 5, which is all about the second coming and end times and things like that. So invite you to come out for that. Women's Retreat is coming up September 12th through the 14th. It's going to be in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. And there are signups today, and there will be actually someone really nice out there to answer questions and help you with the signups. And that's Rebecca, if you don't know Rebecca. She's really nice, so you should get to know her. So I won't embarrass Rebecca by having her stand up, but why don't you stand up, Rebecca? So Rebecca will be out there. Now you know who Rebecca is. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at the section of Scripture that covers verses 1 through 19. However, I realized as I was sort of going over my notes this morning that we might not make it through the whole section of Scripture. So if we don't, we'll just pick it up next week. We'll see how it goes. So what we're looking at here, and been looking at the last several sections that we have been in on Sunday mornings, is Jesus, as he's heading to Jerusalem, he's headed to the time where he is going to be crucified for our faith. He's on his way there. And as he's on his way there, he's speaking to those who are following him, there's a mixed multitude of people following him, and they're following him for different reasons. And he began to speak about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? How to enter the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God like? How does the kingdom of God operate? He's explaining there's a difference between the worldly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. And not everybody's in the heavenly kingdom, but anybody can be in the heavenly kingdom if they so choose to receive the entrance into the heavenly kingdom, and that's Jesus Christ himself, by putting their faith in him and what he has done, that they would enter into a relationship with God, and they would be citizens of heaven. And even though they would live on the earth, they wouldn't belong to the earth. They would belong to their heavenly kingdom. And as Jesus is speaking about this heavenly kingdom, this kingdom of God, he's speaking about the principles of the kingdom, how things work in relationship to our citizenship that's in heaven. Things are different when you're a Christian, when you're a true believer, when you're born again, when you have a new life in Christ. You're different, and things are different. And one of those things he really, really hones in on in this section of Scripture is faith. Faith and living by faith is different than one who is not a Christian, one who is not born again, one who is not of the kingdom of heaven. They don't live by faith in God and trusting in God. They live by other things. So this faith, this life that we are to have, we have a different way to view life and to go through life, and it's by faith. And that's why in Romans 1:17 it says, the just shall live by faith. So living by faith versus living by what the world tells you is right and wrong, or different than living by our feelings or our intuition or rules or laws or science or something like that. Living by faith is a whole new way to live. It's a whole new grid to understand and see things by. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, it says that all these, speaking about different people who live by faith in the Bible, having obtained a good testimony through faith. So in other words, their life was notable and remarkable, particularly by what they did, their actions that were done because they live in faith. So their actions dictated their decisions and their choices and how they lived. And so the Bible tells us that those who live like that, they obtain a good testimony in heaven by God, that God sees them as living successful lives, sees them as living lives that are noteworthy, that are worth paying attention to and examining. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's something you see all throughout the Bible. It's just living by faith, living in a way where one's belief in God and trust in God dictates their actions in God. And so James, another scripture about faith, in James 2:18, he says, some will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with works. You believe God, that there is one God, that's good. You do well. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble at that. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So what he's saying is, if you truly have faith, that faith will be seen by how we live. That will be notable, remarkable, demonstrable, that our life is a life lived by faith and a life lived towards God and for God through the actions that we make. And so Jesus here is picking up on this idea, this amazing thing of faith, and I titled the message, Faith Works. And I titled that really because there's two meanings that we see in this section of Scripture about faith. And the first one is that if you have true faith, it will be seen in your life by your actions. This is what James is talking about. Faith works. So faith does things of faith. And faith exemplifies that it's not of earth, but it's of heaven by the actions that are demonstrated. So people can see that this person is living their life different. This faith is working. It's not a theory or something that's just in someone's head or a philosophy. It's actually being worked out in real time, in real life, for all people to see. So that's one aspect of faith. But another aspect of faith is that it really works. Yeah. So many of us, we want to know what works in life. What works? What philosophy? What ideology? What's the best way to live your life? What actually works? And what we learn here is faith actually works. It's the way that God made us in order to have great, successful lives in the Lord on earth. That it actually operates really well. That it's actually really effective. That it functions perfectly. And the reason why is because we have to understand, as human beings in whom God breathe the very breath that we have. That's why we're alive, because it's God's, he breathed his life in us. And not only that, because he's made us in his image. So because of that, the way that we are to live our life and to operate, our operating system, if you will, is to live by faith. It also means if we don't live by faith, it doesn't work. It doesn't work right. We're going to keep bumping our head and stubbing our toe. And if we don't live by faith, it doesn't work. And that's why there are so many different philosophies in the world to try to help you do life better. And those philosophies never end. And through all generations of mankind, there have always been some way that hasn't worked but is sold to you as if this one will work. And they don't work. But faith works. And that's the assurance that I can have today as I present this to you. It really works. If you live by faith, it'll work. And this is what Jesus is saying in our text. Faith works. It's demonstrable. It does things, but it also works if we live by faith. And Jesus points out, this is very interesting. He points out there's three particular areas that are very important, I'd say, core to human beings in order for human beings to, if you want to say, have a good life. These particular areas, and probably why Jesus was going to these particular areas, are particular areas where if we're not exercising faith in these areas, it's not going to work. And because it's not going to work, we're going to be miserable. And life is going to be miserable. These three areas where faith is actively working is forgiveness, is serving God, and thankfulness. These are three areas where if you were to flip that upside down and say, well, instead of forgiveness, we would be bitter. Instead of serving God, we would serve ourselves. And instead of being thankful, we would complain and not be content. That sounds like a miserable life, doesn't it? So then one might say, well, I can forgive, I can serve. Well, you can't serve God, but you can serve. I can be thankful. But what we see, the thread that runs through these is, in order to do that properly, we have to have faith working in our life. So this is the working of faith in three dramatic areas of life that will dictate to an individual how his life is lived. So with that, if you'll just look at verse 1 of chapter 17, he begins to help us understand the importance of forgiveness. So in verse 1, he says to his disciples. So he tells us his audience. So his audience has been wide. So part of his audience was the Pharisees and the scribes, which are the religious people. A lot of his teaching here is directed at countering their false teachings. Then they had interested people, just kind of interested in him, just kind of seeing, well, what's he doing and what's up? What kind of guy is he? And then he had disciples who were followers of him and believed in him and trusted in him. But then he had his 12 disciples. That's who he's talking about here. Because the 12 disciples were going to be the ones, they needed to know all the inside stuff. Because when Jesus died and rose again, they were going to be the ones that dished out the goods. They were going to be the ones that gave the theology, the understanding of the kingdom of God. So he brings them together and he says, it's impossible that no offenses should come. You know what that means? If you're a Christian, there's a warning here. And the warning is that there are many things in life that will come our way as Christians that are meant to trip us up. And it's impossible for us to have a life lived in Christ with complete smooth sailing and not attempts ultimately from the enemy, from the devil, to trip us up. And that's what that word offenses means. The Greek word is skandalon. And it's where we get our word scandal. And it refers to, could refer to two things. It could refer to a bent stick. And that would be something we'd think about in a mouse trap that would hold the mouse trap up. So in one sense, he's saying it's impossible. And notice who he's telling the disciples. He's like, look, you guys, you're going to go and spread the gospel. You need to know that there are going to be mouse traps out there. There's going to be bait, and it's going to look attractive, and you're going to want to go after the bait. And I'm telling you, be careful. Because like a mouse trap, if you take the wrong bait, you're going to get trapped. So he's saying, just be aware and live in a way where you understand that there are things out there that are meant to trip you up, meant to cause your faith to stumble. And if you understand that and you know that, you'll live your life in a way where you're just considering how something may affect your walk with God. So it's like, well, for example, like our baptism. So there were routes going down to the water that had a high probability that you would get tripped up and slip. But then there was another route that was paved out, and then debris was moved out so people can get down safely. But if we weren't paying attention and we didn't have foresight, we wouldn't have cleared the area out. And probably we would have had not only baptisms, but emergency room visits. So thankfully we just had baptisms. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, it's impossible. So if you're a Christian, you know this right now. You know this. There are going to be things that come your way, often probably, to tempt you away from the Lord. So stay aware and be true to God. Stay in His Word. Stay in fellowship. And keep moving forward in the things of God. But then, he says, but woe to him through whom they do come. In other words, offenses are going to come. You just don't be the one that causes another brother or sister in Christ to stumble. Be aware, he would say to the disciples, be aware of your own life and make sure you're not using your life in a way where it's causing other people to have a wrong idea about God, a wrong impression about God, where maybe you're using some things you can do, but you're using your liberty or your ability to do something, but it's causing other people to get messed up. It's causing other people to stumble or have the wrong image of God or the wrong portrayal of God. And basically, he's saying, live your life so you're not that person. How serious is that? He says in verse 2, it is serious because he said it'd be better for that person who causes another one to stumble if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown in the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Little ones is believers. So he's talking about the disciples, and I do think there's a levels of responsibility. The disciples would have the greatest levels of responsibility because of the calling that that God had on their life and how Satan wanted to disturb them, disrupt them so that they would disturb all of Christianity. So he says, just don't be someone who stumbles people. Don't be someone who lives your life in such a way where it's giving the wrong impression of God, or it's causing people to understand God wrong, or it's just flagrantly disregarding God, and then another person, their faith is harmed because of that. He said, don't do that. I've heard of people that have prayed, Lord, if I were ever to do something to stumble another person, please take me home first. And he's not talking about, you know, little things. And, you know, we all just can irritate one another and rub one another wrong. But, you know, we've all seen some pretty major things just in the last week. I heard of some pretty major things that reminded me of what is being said here. For example, 2 weeks ago, I got an email from Calvary Chapel Association that there was a Calvary Chapel pastor down in the Houston area that had been arrested. And he had been brought up, or charges been brought up on child pornography. Yeah. And then it found out that he had been having an affair for 5 years with someone in the Philippines. And then I heard about just recently the Gateway pastor. And I'm saying this because this is all in the news, so this is not, you know, it's all out there. But the Gateway pastor, I guess, has been charged with sexual abuse, something that happened quite a while ago. And that abuse had been going on for several years for someone that was very young. So then I saw the Highland Village police chief just got arrested for solicitation of prostitution. And then I saw that Tony Evans had stepped down from his pulpit for sins that were undisclosed. So I see I got everybody's attention here. You guys are really dialed in now. But that, you know, that's why we have these warnings like this. Because it's serious. And it's not a joke. And that's why I brought those things to light. Because those things just happened in the last 2 weeks. These things are just this awful things. So he says in verse 3, he says, so take heed to yourselves. What does that mean? That means pay attention. That means, as I mentioned, some of those things, that maybe there are some things in your life that you thought about that people don't know about that you need to repent from and turn from those things. Now would be the day to do that. To get right with the Lord, because if not, you know, we can see the things that happen to people in our society. Take heed to yourself. That means to watch yourself, to think about, to have a self-examination. You know, to live your life always before the Lord, being aware of how your life is going. Don't get comfortable with sins. Don't allow sin to just become a routine part of your life to where you just think, well, Dad, I just do that. It's just normal. No, you have to repent of that sin. Don't ever get comfortable with sin. So take heed to yourself. And then he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you, seven times in one day, and seven times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So Jesus, now, if you read this, it just seems like that's impossible. And if you're thinking that, not only are you thinking that, but the apostles said the same thing. Look at verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. You know why they said that? They said that because they're like, we can't do that. But it's interesting, they didn't say, we can't do that. They knew what they needed to be able to do that. Faith. So they say, increase our faith. But here, in this little section, we find several things. I'm going to note these things. Several things in regards to forgiveness that we need to pay attention to. And the first thing is, he says, if your brother sins against you, what he's talking about is a fellow believer. That's the hardest, in my opinion, person to forgive is the one that you don't expect, because they're a Christian, to cause so much hurt to you. So we know that these offenses are going to come, and there are going to be people probably really close to us, whether in our own family or in the body of Christ, that hurt us. And the hurt from someone that we trusted, or someone that we've opened up to or become vulnerable to, or we're able to, you know, share so much of our life, when an offense comes from that person, it's magnified. It's difficult. And I believe that's why Satan works so hard to pit believers against one another. Because when he's able to do that, it smacks right at the heart of the gospel. John, the Apostle John, said it is by our love for one another that those who aren't Christians will know we're his disciples. And so some people, they will say, well, I got hurt by someone that was a brother in Christ, and so I'm not going to be involved with any Christians. I'm not going to mix with them or interact with them because of that hurt. And that's not the right way to handle that. Jesus is telling us there's a way to handle this. So the first thing in regards to forgiveness is to know that oftentimes we're going to have to forgive the ones who hurt us the most and the ones who we least expected to be hurt by. But then the second thing is there's an obligation from the individual who has been offended to, notice he says, to rebuke him. And this is another area where Satan has great success, in that when offense occurs, he can work on the heart and mind of the offended one to walk away, to not engage the person in whom that they've had a problem with. And that ends up being a very harmful thing to that individual. And that's why he says, look, if there's an offense, then it's your obligation to deal with that, to tell the person. That's what he's saying, to tell the person, tell them. Maybe that person didn't even know. Maybe that there's something that happened and they didn't even realize. And look, the fact is that every one of us are sinners. And so we're going to have to deal with getting our feelings hurt and our hearts broken and all these type of things. And so the issue is that there's a way to deal with that. That's what he's saying. There's a way to deal with that. And first he says, well, you have to tell them. And here's the thing. Number one, we have to value God above our own discomfort in confronting someone. So number one. And then the second thing is we have to value that person who has hurt us more than our own feelings or more than our desire just to want to disappear and never talk to them again. That's what's called disdain in the Bible, where you value a person so little, you'd rather just ignore them and pretend they didn't exist than you would to deal with the particular issue. And so there's a responsibility to talk to the person. Now, rebuke doesn't mean that you go and grab the person by their shirt and shake them and tell them, "You've hurt me. You've hurt me." There's a gentleness that is necessary, a politeness, an understanding of our own sinful condition, that we would approach a delicate situation in a way where we would be soft-hearted, tender-hearted, understanding that we want God to be glorified and the importance of God having His way in our relationships, and how the Bible says that it's important that all the commandments are summed up in loving God and loving people, basically. And we can't just say we love God but don't like people. It doesn't work like that. They all are wrapped up in the same burrito. And you know what? This does not happen very much, where people actually go to the person and say, "Hey, look," in a very kind, nice, loving, understandable way, so that the thing could be dealt with. A lot of times they just say, "I'm going to go to this church," and then that same thing happens to that church, and they go to another church and another church. How do you know that happens? Well, a lot of times they get to our church because they've been doing that. And like John Corson says, it's like having Limburger on your mustache. So you think everybody else is the problem, but really you're smelling your own Limburger's a smelly cheese that's on your mustache. So maybe you're the problem. Maybe you're the problem. But the point is, we have to be willing to go to people and deal with things. The third thing is, we don't want to be people that are so easily offended that we're spending all of our time telling people how they've wronged us. When I walked into church today, you didn't say hi. You didn't say Happy Father's Day. You didn't wear a Hawaiian shirt. What's wrong with you? I don't like the way you look. Don't be that person. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. The Bible tells us that we can bear one another's burdens. The Bible tells us that love is not provoked. So if we're hypersensitive, then we have to consider that maybe we're just not trusting in the Lord. So how do we know if it's an issue where we need to deal with it, or we can just overlook it and pray and say, "No, it's fine"? How do we know? Well, one thing is, if we find that we're avoiding a person or don't want to talk to them, or, you know, this is a smaller church. It's really hard to hide. You know, there's some corners here, but if you're purposely trying to not make eye contact with somebody, then maybe that's a good time to talk to them about that, something they did to hurt you. If you're thinking about it a lot, say at night and you're in bed and just you can't sleep because you're just so upset by something that happened, then maybe something like that needs to be resolved. If you can't shake it off, you can't move forward without it, then that's a time where you probably need to talk to the person and work out the issue. The fourth thing is, and this is interesting, it says, if a brother sins against you, rebuke him or talk to him, let him know the issue. And then it says, if he repents, then forgive him. So what does that mean? Because we see Jesus on the cross. Do you remember one of the things he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So how does that work out? How do we forgive people? Here it says, if they repent, forgive him. But if they don't repent, should we not forgive them? Here's what he's saying. I believe this is what he's saying. Forgiveness starts in the heart. This is what Jesus was saying on the cross. I'm not holding this against you. I want to be available to make things better and work things out. And so in his heart, he's not holding a grudge. He's not bitter. But the extension of that forgiveness would only happen if the person repented. So you can forgive in your heart, and when you truly forgive in your heart is clean. You're not bitter. But then in the personal relationship, so I guess the first way to look at it is vertically. You can forgive to be right with God. And may I just say that it may not be you just someone did something to you and you understand and read this passage and you're like, well, I forgive them. And then you never need to do that again, because you might need to keep forgiving them over and over because the bitterness might keep creeping in. So you might need to, when you recognize the bitterness, you continue to say, Lord, I forgive them. But in order to restore the horizontal relationship, when we have restored the vertical relationship, or before God, we have said in my heart, I forgive that person. The only way you can restore a relationship on the horizontal level with another person is if they acknowledge the sin against you. Without that, you can't just leapfrog over that and expect everything to be good. You can't just forget it happened. You can't just ignore it. But when the person then recognizes, and maybe it's they're recognizing because you went and talked to them, and they say, I'm really sorry about that. Then that's where the restoration of that relationship takes place. And the person that's forgiving has to be willing to restore. That's what's important. Now, why does that take the person to repent in order to restore that relationship? It's because relationships, what are relationships built on? Trust. So you can't have someone, say they've committed a really heinous, grievous sin against you. And they say, I'm sorry for that. It doesn't mean that you have to jump back into, in the same way, that relationship. It means that you would be willing to work on the relationship. And you know what? Trust takes time to build. So you have to say, I'm willing to restore. I know that in this situation, it's not going to be you snap your fingers and everything's going to be like, great. But when two people are willing to work over time through an issue, and they're allowing God to work on their hearts and their minds, then there can be restoration. So that's what he means when he says, if they repent, forgive him. So first and foremost, when someone hurts us, we have to forgive them in our heart. And then if we go to them and tell them what was in our heart and why we're hurt, and they offer their forgiveness, then depending on what it is, we give them that forgiveness. And remember, forgiveness then means we're willing to work on restoration of the relationship. The fifth thing in regards to forgiveness that we see here is that bitterness will kill us. Bitterness in our heart is so toxic, is so poisonous. And when it's in our heart, it'll affect everything. It'll affect our interactions with other people. It'll make us angry. It'll make us skeptical of everybody and everything. God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to live free. And that's where the forgiveness then is the answer to bitterness. Forgiveness is what brings life back. Forgiveness is what heals us and heals our heart. And then it's odd how Jesus makes this point, at least to me it is. He brings this point home. He says, if they sin against you 7 times in a day. Now, can you imagine that? Somebody, 7 times in one day, they're doing the same thing. And they say, sorry. And they say, see, the scripture says you have to forgive me. Sorry. Jesus is making the point that forgiveness doesn't have a limit. And have you ever thought about this? If a person over and over again says they're sorry, we generally think that they're not sincere, and maybe they're not, but we don't know that. It could be that they're learning. So we have to give a person room to grow also. So maybe they're saying they're sorry and we're expecting just an immediate change in behavior, but maybe they're learning and it's our willingness to give forgiveness that helps them to grow and learn in that. But the point is, we don't know a person's heart, but we do know what God says about forgiveness, and that we're to continue to forgive. The seventh thing is that as Christians, we don't have the right not to forgive someone. Why is that? Because we've been forgiven so much. How many times do we sin against God in one day? Probably more than 7 in my case. And yet He forgives us. Our whole relationship with God is based on His forgiving us. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Reminds me of what C.S. Lewis said one time. He said, or wrote one time, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable. So that's the basis of our forgiveness. It's His forgiveness for us. And the last thing is in verse 5, when the apostles heard this, they said, increase our faith. So what that means is we can only do this through the power of God working in us and through us. And the power of God works in us and through us through our faith and trust in Him. And that's why Jesus says in verse 6, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, a mulberry tree. What's a mulberry tree? Do you guys have mulberry trees? Anybody have a mulberry tree? You do? What is a mulberry tree? Huge. I read that a mulberry tree has one of the largest root systems of any other tree and would typically last 600 years because of its root system, and was to be only planted at least 37 feet away from the cistern because the root systems would go out that far to uproot the cistern. Jesus uses this as an example to say, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What is he saying? He's saying, look, it is impossible to be able to have the forgiveness that I'm calling you to have, but through you it is impossible, through me it is possible. He is saying, right now, you have the faith to do what God is calling you to do in regards to forgiveness. He's saying you don't need extra faith for that. He's saying you have it now. And he's saying it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the size of your God. So having little faith in a big God is enough to do this radical thing in our hearts that would enable us to forgive other people as Christ has forgiven us. The impossible. That's living by faith. And so as we finish up here in this two-part series, faith really works. And no doubt, the Lord has hit on an issue in your heart in regards to forgiveness, bitterness. Whenever a teaching like this comes up, I find this is the most responses come from a teaching on forgiveness. And that tells me it's an issue. And God wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to live like someone who's just in so much bitterness that everything they see is tainted by the bitterness of their heart. He wants us to be free. And so that's the message today. If you are a Christian, you can be free from bitterness by faith in God. You can do what God has called you to do in forgiving because of the power of God working in and through you is so great. And remember how great his forgiveness is for us. If you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus offers his forgiveness. The Bible says that we have all sinned. When we talk about forgiveness, you think about someone hurting you and how hard it is to forgive. Imagine what we've done to offend God over and over again in our life. And yet he says, come to me. I will forgive you. He forgives us on the basis of the cross. If you will come to Jesus today, he will rid you of that bitterness, of your anger. He bids you to come. He invites you to come. As he says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have offended God, and yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. He will change our life. He will write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will have the assurance of eternity, the assurance of heaven. And so you're invited now to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, as humans in this world, we are going to have to deal with times where we need to forgive people and times where we need others' forgiveness. I'm sure all of us have been on both sides of the coin of forgiveness, and I thank you, Lord, as we think about how hard it is to forgive, and yet our whole relationship with you is based on your willingness to forgive us. So I pray for anybody here, Lord, and as you tug on their heart by your Spirit, I pray that they would know that they have sinned against you. And I pray now that they would know that you're willing to forgive them if they will come and repent. And so you can do that right in your seat, right where you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and make me a new creation in Christ. Just cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. He's waiting. He's listening. He's ready. Repent now. Repent now. And Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that sets us free. We love you, God, and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to finish up here this morning with one last song. If anybody would like a prayer this morning about anything, our prayer team will be up front. Just come on up as they sing this last song, and they will be ready, willing, and able to pray for you. So God bless you. Let's worship the Lord.